Brenda, you want to start us off today?
Yes, I can.
Praise the Lord.
Father, we just thank you for this day.
Yes, Lord.
We thank you for your great mercy. Morning by morning, Father, your mercies we see, and we are so grateful for them, Father. We ask, oh God, you just bless this gathering together. May we hear from you, oh God. And Father, may we just take it to heart, and may you continue, Father, to build yourself up even greater in our lives, Lord. We commit our way into your hands, Father, and glorify yourself, my God. For we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Good morning.
Good morning, sister.
Okay, does anybody have anything out of 1 to 23? Because we're going to start at 68:24, chapter 68, verse 24 in Psalms. Unless anybody has anything they want to bring out up to 24, we'll move on. Someday this year, we'll get this chapter done.
Where did you get that? I was looking at this morning, and I didn't see the word fat. You must have got that from a different.
Yeah.
There's something about the dog.
Yeah, it's
from another reference.
That's the King James says the tongue by dogs is the same. Is that what you got by 23?
Yeah, the tongue of that dog.
No,
I
was. But you said he said fat.
Yeah, he was talking about fat and how good fat was. My belly was rejoicing. I almost jumped and danced in church.
Let's see. I'll find it. It's here. I just have to go through all these pages.
Yeah, that's okay.
Okay, yeah, I'll get it for you. I just don't have it right at my hand. Oh, here it is. Psalms 37:20. Did you just find it?
Yeah. 37:20.
But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord shall be as the fat of the lamb. And it's like I said, whoa, that just, there's, you know, again, it's this battle between the natural and the spiritual, because in the natural you just say, what? The fat of the lamb is a good thing. And the enemies are going to be as the fat of the lamb? Whoa, you know. And basically, you know, it's the fat of
valuable
the
valuable and excellent.
Yeah.
Valuable,
prized, precious,
excellent.
Rare, splendid, costly. And the word in this 36:7, it says, how excellent is thy loving kindness. That word excellent is the same as fat. And so it's like, you know, get the natural mind out of the way. That's the only way you're going to be able to receive godly things and spiritual things, because that just made no sense if you just read it. But then when you say, look at another scripture using the same word, how excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. You know, I probably didn't explain that very well last week, so I'm glad you brought that up. Now, here's another scripture that, back to the fat. It says, and the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious.
And that was
in those days. So they had the word of the Lord. It was precious. It said in those days. And it says there was no open vision. Wow. That's kind of interesting. So And it also means, root word goes into dance. David danced before the Lord with all his might, and David was girded with the linen ephod. You know, it means also he lamb, a ram, which is a he lamb. And of course, we know Jesus was the lamb who took away the sins of the world. So, yeah, it's just really neat how it just kind of goes into some things that, you know, just would never believe it until you start digging in. Okay, anything else on that?
On verse 23, I was just sitting here looking at this, and where he says that thy foot may be dipped in the blood of, so thine enemy, but thine is in italics. Mm-hmm. That thy foot may be dipped in the blood of enemies and the tongue of dogs in the same. You know, if you look in the New Testament and you remember what Jesus said when the woman came and asked him about you know, being healed or whatever, mm-hmm. and he said, it's not meet to give the children's bread to the dogs, mm-hmm. or
to the dogs. Yeah.
And she basically said, well, Master, don't the dogs eat of the crumbs that fall from the man's
table? That's a great line. Great line.
Well, you know, and he said, you know, basically he says, you know, great is your faith, you know what I mean? Mm-hmm. And, you know, but even when you take New Testament and put it back into the Old Testament, then a lot of this stuff makes a lot more sense.
Yes.
Because he had to dip. It's talking about him dipping his foot. God, it's not talking about man.
Right.
It's talking about God dipping his foot in the blood of the enemies. Well, we all know that the blood of man, I believe, in the garden was tainted, you know.
Yeah.
And that's why we die. Mm-hmm. The life of the flesh is in the blood. Mm-hmm. And I believe there was something tainted in our blood. And almost all diseases are in your body are carried through your bloodstream, mm-hmm. you know. Mm-hmm. And yet, Jesus was, he was of a different order. His blood was, I don't believe his blood was like our blood.
No,
I think it was
no.
a different type of blood.
Yeah.
Because he had a different father, he had a different DNA than we had. Mm-hmm. You know, in that sense that he was God incarnate in the flesh.
Mm-hmm.
So, literally, when he dips his foot in the blood, he's talking about putting his walk into the blood of man. That's really what he's talking about, into the enemies of man. And then when he's talking about, and the tongue of the dogs is the same, you know. Well, he's not talking, I don't think he's talking about literal, you know, if you take it on a spiritual level, he's not talking about literal dogs there. But he's talking about the people who were not, who didn't know him. And, you know, and that's basically what it was, because he was sent to the house of Israel when he came, you know. But yet, thank God that he petted us dogs on the top of the head. We'd be in trouble if he didn't.
Yeah, and then also the word blood, now I'm going to go to the Greek here. The word blood in Hebrew is to make silent, cause to die, be still, wait, and be dumb. The word blood in the Greek refers to the seed of life. And that blood that has life, you know, is the blood of Jesus. And what does his blood represent to us, or what does it mean to us? His blood redeems us. There was a price against us that we could not pay, but the blood of Jesus redeemed us. 1 Peter 1:18-19 says, "For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver and gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect." And then it also brings us into fellowship with God, the blood of Jesus. According to Ephesians 2:13, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Jesus." And then his blood makes peace with God. Man by nature is at war with God. We can only come to God on his peace terms. which is the blood atonement. The Bible says in Colossians 1:20, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things to himself. That's a mouthful there. All things. Huh? And then also his blood cleanses us. Not only does it remove the punishment of sin, praise the Lord, and that's if it just did that alone, what a wonderful thing, but it removes the pollution. I don't care what sin you've committed, the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin, past, present, and future. And then again, the blood of Jesus gives us power over all our enemies, over the devil, over everything. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. So, it's testimony, yeah. And
is that some commentary?
Yeah.
Whose commentary?
I don't know. Usually I don't put down commentary, but I really liked it, so I put it down, and I thought it was excellent.
And you know the rest of that scripture is, he that loveth not his life, even unto the death. You know, and, you know, we have to not love this life, this natural life,
yeah,
and even unto the death. And we have to reckon ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto Christ. We're crucified with him, nevertheless we live, yet not I, but Christ. So, you know, we have to enter into that, and then the word of our testimony, the blood and the word of our testimony, you know, that's all right. That's all I'm saying.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. His crucifixion was our crucifixion.
Right. That's right.
You know, I mean, we don't, or I didn't for a long time look at it that way. Mm-hmm. I looked at it as, you know, well, that was his crucifixion. Right. And then I read, well, I have to die to self and die to the old man and the old nature and all that. But I didn't know that it happened on Calvary.
Right.
It already happened. Right. Mm-hmm. You know, it's not something that was a future event. It's, you know, he said it's finished. So.
It's not something that you have to do. It's something you have to receive.
Be.
Yes.
Something you have to receive and see and lead into.
And then you become... that resurrection life. Yeah.
There's a whole big difference.
Big difference.
In that way of thinking.
Yes, there is.
Because if you're constantly thinking it's something you have to do, then you're constantly going to be walking in some kind of condemnation.
Oh, yeah. And what do you think 99% of the Christians are walking in? I was walking in it. You know? Don't anymore. But, you know, I'm telling you, it's just... You sit down and have a conversation with someone that's a churchgoer, you know, has some idea of the Bible, reads the Bible, prays, good prayer, all that. And it's like, wow, you're still in bondage.
Because still under the law.
Yeah, well, the law's bondage.
Because the law said you have to conform to something for what Jesus, you believe in the cross, and it will transform you instead of being conformed to the law.
Right.
And that's what the mass of Christianity is in today. They want to try and do the
conform.
Law. Be a good person. You know, be holy, so on and so forth.
Yeah.
It's all through him.
Yeah, that transformation, when I looked that word up, it says a whole new being. It's not, you know, you're not trying to pretty up the old man. You're trying to get rid of him. Yeah. Get out of here. Yeah. I don't want to even look at you anymore. You know, when I look in the mirror, there's the Son of God. Whether you're male or female, there's a Son of God. Praise the Lord. Anybody else on that? Why don't you read in the message? Y'all heard of the Passover? Mm-hmm. We're going to pass over the next three verses. I'm going to get to the other one, but we're going to go ahead and read them. And if you all have something to say, you know, we'll talk about them. But I really wanted to get to... what verse was that? Three verses from here, so that'd be 24, 25, 26, be 27. I really wanted to get to verse 27 today. So, but go ahead and read it in the message. They all say about the same, all the
read
different.
24.
Yeah, just 24 down to, let's see, down to there, like a fountain of praise. Yeah, okay. Stop there. Okay.
see God on parade to the sanctuary, my God, my King, on the march. Singers out front, the band behind, maidens in the middle with castanets. The whole choir blesses God like a fountain of praise. Israel bless God. Look, little Benjamin's out.
No, no, that, that's okay. I wanted you to stop before you got to that. Go ahead and read it in Amplified, please.
All right. 24. They see your goings, O God, even the solemn processions of my God, my King, into the sanctuary in holiness. The singers go in front, and the players on instruments last, and between them are the maidens are playing on tambourines. Bless, give thanks, and gratefully praise God in full congregations, even the Lord, O you who are from Jacob, the fountains of Israel.
Yeah, I mean, there's good stuff there. The one thing I did pull out of 24 was the word sanctuary. I think is an important word to put it all together here. Sanctuary means apartness, holiness, sacredness, separateness, to consecrate, sanctify, prepare, dedicate, to be hallowed, to be holy, be sanctified, be separate, to be pure and clean. So, just like God on Genesis 2:3 said, and God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. And then in Exodus 28 it says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. That word holy is the same word as sanctuary. The word sanctified is the same word as sanctuary. And the only other thing I had, I didn't really do a word study on it, but I thought it was interesting to see that the Lord in the gathering, or the fountain of Israel, and of course the word fountain is like well, and we want to keep our wells full, you know, we want to keep the fountain flowing. You know, with the Word of God. And so when we do that, then we're instant in season and out of season. We're always ready to give an account of the good news that we have contained in this holy temple. So anything else on those three, feel free to jump in.
Well, on that first verse, verse 24, where it says, they have seen thy goings, O God, and the word even is in italics, the goings of my God, my King, in the sanctuary. And when I see the word sanctuary, right away the song comes to me that we sing, Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true. In thanksgiving, I'll be a living sanctuary for you. And a sanctuary, too, in the natural, is some place. It's a place where you take refuge. It's a place where you rest. It's all of those kind of things too. And when we talk about, you know, we've seen his goings forth, the God my King in the sanctuary. He comes into us and creates a place of rest and a place of safety and a place of his presence, you know. And then in verse 25 it says, and the singers went before the players on the instruments, followed after, and the word followed there isn't in there originally, after among the damsels playing with the timbrels. And, you know, we know that we're to enter his gates with thanksgiving in our heart. We're to enter his gates with praise. And how many times have you ever been in a situation to where you were just down or something was just real, I mean, you just felt about as low as you could get. And then all of a sudden, God will give you a song. And boy, it'll lift you so, or you'll hear a song on the radio, or you'll hear a praise song, or somebody singing something. I've got ministered to so many times like that, it's just, you know, that one tape that you brought in here from that one brother, Terry McCown. That thing will raise you up in its highest realm.
Yes, yes.
And you know, the singing is so important, and then the instruments are something that you do that's apart from you, but you're making it do it. But yet, first comes the singing. That's mm-hmm. that's something that's personal. That's something that you do yourself. You know, mm-hmm. comes from within you. And you know, and then and the timbrels is the, I think it's the tambourines and can be the castanets or whatever, like what Julie was talking about. It can be either one of them. But you know, and then blessed be the God in the congregation, even the Lord from the fountain of Israel. And we know that He said, out of our innermost being will flow rivers of water, and we are a living well, and we are a living fountain to let His life flow forth from the midst of us, you know. And it should be a thing of creating the beauty of the Lord, but not only that, of watering those around us mm-hmm. as the water comes forth. That's the only thing that I have.
That's good. Mm-hmm. Well, it's funny that you said some of those things, because I was going to read the Expanded Bible, mm-hmm. and the Expanded Bible really puts it nicely. It says, God, people have seen your victory march, your procession. God, my King, marched into the holy place, the tabernacle. And then what you just said, the singers are in the front, and the instruments are behind, the musicians are behind. In the middle are the girls with the tambourines. Praise bless God in the meeting place, the assembly. Praise bless the Lord in the gathering place, or the fountain of Israel. So, the fountain is you. You are the fountain.
Can I say one other thing sure. about a fountain? Have you ever went into a shopping mall or a shopping center mm-hmm. where there's a fountain? What do you see around the fountain?
Pennies and nickels.
But you see people sitting yeah. all right. around yeah. there because it has such a calming effect.
Right. Mm-hmm.
And mm-hmm. they say there's something, I can't remember what they call it, but it creates some kind of an atmosphere.
One shops.
some kind of ions or does something yeah. where it actually creates an atmosphere to where it's real restful and peaceful.
It's sublimial.
And yeah. people will just sit down. And I mean, usually they'll have seats around there. And people mm-hmm. will just sit around the fountain and just sit there and talk mm-hmm. and just relax. Mm-hmm. And you know, I think once we really get the water of life flowing out of us, we become that fountain too.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And people will want to come and sit in your presence, and they'll feel a peacefulness. Mm-hmm. And sometimes people will even ask you, why is it that you can be at peace when this happens or that happens, and I can't? You know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
Because it's mm-hmm. because of that living water that's flowing within. Out of us. It's not anything
yes.
to do with really with us. It's all, it has all to do with Him. Yeah. You
yes.
know?
Well, isn't that the difference between an Old Testament saint and a New Testament saint? An Old Testament saint can talk about peace,
yeah.
but a New Testament saint can give it.
Mm-hmm.
Really? Because yes. how many times yes. have you ministered to people that were having troubles, and all of a sudden tears start coming to their eyes? Yeah, you can sense the tension, the stress going right out of their body, and peace filling them up.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what we as New Testament saints should be doing,
mm-hmm.
giving peace.
Mm-hmm. And that water is, I mean, you know, why do you think waterfront property is more expensive? Because there is
yes.
a calming effect. There is a, I mean, it makes you feel good,
yes.
doesn't it? Being next to
yes.
a lake, a
yes.
pretty lake, or the ocean, or, you
it's
know.
It's a natural type of a spiritual.
Yeah, it
yes.
is.
Mm-hmm.
Stilling
yes.
waters.
Yeah.
Diesel.
Yeah, it
yes.
is, for sure.
That is true.
Okay, good. Anybody else out of that before we get to 27? We're moving right along here, Lisa.
All right.
All right.
I'm still here.
We haven't scared you away, huh?
No.
Good. Okay, anybody else? If not, we'll go to Psalm 68:27, which, again, in the natural, you'd read that and say, what the heck? There is little Benjamin with their ruler, the princes of Judah and their council, the princes of Zebulun, and the princes, and I looked the pronunciation of that, because I always struggle with that. It's the actual, the guy, you ever click that thing on the blue letter Bible where they give you the pronunciation?
Mm-hmm.
It's really good, but let's see, where did I put that?
I worked for a Jewish guy that had a name like that, and everybody called him Naphtali. don't know if that's the correct pronunciation. Yeah. Naphtali's holy calling.
Yeah, it's, here it is. It's Naphtali.
Yeah, Naphtali.
But it's the syllable, it's all, it's what we've been saying, it's just Naphtali. You know, it gives it a real Hebrew sound, doesn't it? Okay. All right, so back up to, okay, the princes of Naphtali. Okay, so let's read that in the Amplified. It's going to pretty much say the same. There's really not a lot of differences.
There is little Benjamin in the lead in the procession, the princes of Judah and their company, the princes of Zebulun, and the princes of Naphtali.
Yeah, so, you know, all versions are pretty much going to say the same. But when you break it down, the first thing I saw was little Benjamin. You know, you think of some little kid running around with his dog, you know, playing in the, you know, in the yard or something. Little Benjamin. Well, little doesn't necessarily mean little. But first of all, you know, Benjamin was the last born of the tribes, the 12 tribes. Mm-hmm. He was... Rachel was the mother, and she died in childbirth, birthing Benjamin. You know, and then Benjamin was probably the reason that, you know, I'm sure his older brothers said, little Benjamin. You know, I'm sure that all of them looked down upon him because they didn't like Joseph, and they didn't like Benjamin because Jacob loved Rachel. And with Jacob loved Rachel, that means he loved Rachel's offspring more than Leah's offspring and more than the concubine's offspring. Okay, so the word little, of course, means small, little. Younger in the natural appeared to be the least of the brothers or tribes. You know, but it reminded me, because the actual definition of Benjamin is son of the right hand. So it reminded me of the scripture that said, you know, the first shall be last and the last shall be first. I mean, I think it's a pretty good thing to be the son of the right hand. What do you think? You know, Jesus was placed on the right hand of the Father. So that's an awesome place to be. As far as the word little, it's not necessarily, you know, in stature or whatever. It's basically saying the, you know, and I also just got reminded of the verse, you know, what you have done to the least of these, my brother, you have done unto me. But anyway, it's Benjamin meaning the son of the right hand. Of prosperity, and then also, you know, your right-hand man. You know, your right-hand man, if you have a right-hand man or right-hand woman, whatever, it's an indispensable helper or chief assistant, a person of high rank. It's okay to be the right-hand man. You know, some people think, oh, that's the meaning, he's just the right-hand man. Well, no. Read on. It says, an indispensable helper or chief assistant, a person of high rank who puts someone on his right hand. And this is the key right here. Aren't we co-heirs with Christ? Gave him equal honor with himself and recognized him as possessing equal dignity and authority. Wow. Wow. I mean, that...
Yeah.
Yes.
A lot of times, the right-hand man has the most authority because he has the boss's ear. Mm-hmm. He can put things in the boss's ear that nobody else can even get to the boss with.
Very true.
So a lot of times, he has more authority than anybody else.
Yeah, even if you go into the natural and you go up to the president, he has a chief of staff. Mm-hmm. And I don't think he's appointed by Congress or anybody else, I don't believe. I don't think he has to be approved. But he actually runs the show.
Right.
He's his right, right. President's right-hand man. Whatever he says, everybody else does, mm-hmm. you know, other than the president. Mm-hmm. And he's the one who has the president's ear continually. Mm-hmm. So like you're saying, the right-hand man is the one that you give the authority to, the power to. And that's why, the right-hand blessing in that Old Testament scripture where he crossed over the hands and blessed Benjamin. I won't say as much as you're going to say it, but anyway, that's why that was so important, you know.
Joseph, his blood brother, was the right-hand man of Pharaoh.
Yes, he was.
Joseph ran yeah. all of Egypt.
He ran all of Egypt.
So was Moses.
Yeah, that's right.
Well, you know, and it's not only the authority and the power, it's the trust.
But that's the very next thing I was going to say is there's mutual trust.
And when he was yes. talking about the president and the chief of staff, one of the duties of the chief of staff is to decide when and what to say to the president.
And who gets in the scene.
And what, because of what they call plausible deniability and all of that right. stuff, you know, it was his decision whether, to, you know, he could run it without, he could run everything without telling, you know, or sharing everything. He had a lot of authority.
Amen.
It's like that series on TV, Blue Blood. The guy, the assistant to the
one in here too.
Is the man who tells the commissioner what to do, basically.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I mean, he does everything. I mean, he does it all. He gives the what to say in the front of the press. Mm-hmm. What, you know, he runs the show completely.
One other thing I was going to say concerning that, when they called him Little Benjamin, I was pretty sure that was true. But in Samuel, when Samuel went to 1 Samuel, when he went to anoint Saul, king of Israel.
That's exactly what I was saying.
Saul's false, here this was Saul's answer, and Saul answered and said unto him, am I not a Benjamite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel, and my family the least of all the families of the tribes of Benjamin? Therefore then speakest thou unto me. And Samuel took Saul his servant and brought them into the parlor and made him sit in the chiefest place. But always little as much in God, and always he takes the littlest.
Yes.
But Samuel also was of the tribe of Benjamin. Mm-hmm. Saul was, I mean.
Yeah.
And remember when Saul was heading downhill, he went to him and said, when you were little in your own eyes.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
God was using you to do great things. Right. And I think that's what that little Benjamin means.
Right.
In Benjamin's own eyes, he was
little at one time. Yeah, he was.
And that's could be humble.
One other thought about Benjamites, just to throw this out there, they were left-handed. They were all left-handed.
Woo-hoo!
And they were extremely skilled in acts of war.
Yeah.
They were able to throw a sling better than anybody else. And they were very, very, and also you have to realize that if Jesus says to the right-hand man, which is Benjamin, sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy enemies thy footstool.
Mm-hmm.
What hand, if you're sitting on his right hand, what hand would you have to put into his hand?
Yeah,
your left.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Yes.
And in Scripture, the left hand is considered to be the negative hand,
mm-hmm.
you know, and the right hand is the hand of blessing. All of our negative side, and I'm putting this in the natural, because I think you're all left-handed folks, but but everything in the natural is usually geared toward a right-handed person.
Everything.
Mm-hmm. And it creates a lot of stress for left-handed people when in our society. When they're doing anything, they have to learn to, they put their hands or get all contorted sometimes trying to use their left hand if they can't use their right hand very well. And also in the Old Testament, when the priest would anoint somebody, he was to pour oil into his left hand and take his right hand of his finger and to touch him when he prayed for him or whatever.
Mm-hmm.
So that's even a type of, literally God will, he has to pour the anointing through our negative areas that it might move over into our positive areas.
It's
a blessing. Mm-hmm. And it has to come out as a blessing.
Mm-hmm.
You know.
Amen.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, the The right hand is the place of honor and authority. And like Oscar said, the right hand or right side came first, as when Jacob or Israel divided the blessings to Joseph's son before he died in Genesis 48:13-14. In addition, a person of high rank who put someone on his right hand, gave him equal honor with himself, recognized him as possessing equal dignity and authority. And then it says in Ephesians, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power towards us? The ones believing according to the working of his mighty strength, which he worked in Christ in raising him from the dead, and he seated him at his right hand in the heavenlies, far above all principality and authority and power and dominion, and every name being named, not only in this world, but also in the coming age. That's Ephesians 1:19-21. And then, so the coming of the Holy Spirit in the upper room on the day of Pentecost was proof positive that Jesus was indeed in heaven, seated at the right hand of God. This is confirmed in Romans 8:34, where the Apostle Paul writes that Christ is sitting at God's right hand, making intercession for us. So it's, you know, and I like what this guy says. It says, the fact that Jesus is sitting refers to the fact that his work of redemption is done. Praise the Lord. Mm-hmm. I got to read that again. The fact that Christ is sitting refers to the fact that his work of redemption is done, and when the fullness of the Gentiles, they're brought in. Christ's enemies are made his footstool. As the end of the age comes, all prophecy is completed, and time is no more.
Can I say something else about Benjamin? Even in the Old Testament, I hope you don't have this down.
Don't quote Genesis 3:35-18.
That's probably what it is. I'll
get started and you finish it. All right. All right, Genesis 35:18. And this word that I'm about to tell you about is the only place in the Bible that it occurs one time. Okay, Genesis 35:18. And it came to pass, talking about Rachel, as her soul was departing, for she died, that she called his name Benoni. But his father called him Benjamin. This is a very interesting scripture. The word Benoni is son of my sorrow. The root of that is trouble, wickedness, and sorrow. Boy, the carnal mind does some funny things, doesn't it? And it says, you know, it just continues to go back to this dichotomy. This whole dichotomy is what we have to finally conquer and overcome to be able to sit with the Lord in heavenly places. You know, Rachel took a very soulish view, because she was in pain. I mean, she was suffering big time, dying in the natural. And so, you know, she took that soulish view while Jacob took a kingdom perspective, you know, and a prophetic perspective. Your perspective, whatever your perspective is on whatever day you wake up, is going to determine your faith for that day. It's going to determine your beliefs for that day, and it's going to determine how you're going to live your life.
How you handle things.
Yeah. It's all about perspective.
Decisions you make.
You know, and I've always said this, the higher you go up, the less your problems looking down on them. You know, you've been up on an airplane, and as you're taking off, you look down, you see cars are about that big. Okay, that's your problems when you get up into the heavenlies. And Jesus said that he was in heaven, and we are told, you know, in the disciples' prayer or whatever, it says, you know, thy kingdom come on earth, this earth, as it is in heaven. So the higher you get up, if you're in the mully grubs, you got to get higher. Because you, if you stay in the mully grubs, all you see are problems and obstacles in your way. But the higher you go, those things just seem to become less, have less of a hold on you. Because you're getting up there and you say, oh, that's not that bad. That situation, I thought it was, have you ever had a situation at work and then the next day you go back with a fresh perspective and you go, wow, why didn't I think about that yesterday? Well, you were caught up in the mully grubs and all you saw was obstacles everywhere. But after you went home and you had a chance to clear your mind, you came back, you got higher, and you looked at the problem, you dealt with it, and you moved on. It just seemed to be no problem at all. I know you have something to say.
Yeah, well, if you look at that scripture that you just read there, and you look at it from the perspective of the woman being the soul, like you said, you know, a soulish perspective, the soul is going to always talk about the sorrows, the pains, the problems, the this, the that, and everything else. And yet, if you listen to the Father, he's going to tell you, yes, but you're a son of the right hand. Mm-hmm. You have a place of authority in me. You have a place that I want to exalt you as you submit to me, you know. And it's funny because even in these stories all the time, if you see what's actually going on by realizing it's all these stories are usually about the soul, the soulish man and the natural man. And the soul as being a feminine word, you know. And it's you know, we've all got that. We've all got that feminine aspect of she was that type of a person where she called him son of my sorrow, mm-hmm. you know. Mm-hmm. But guess what she had to do when he was birthed? She had to die. That's right. And he that loves his life will lose it. And he that loses his life for my sake or his soul will keep it unto life eternal, unto Zoe life, mm-hmm. you know. So we have to realize that all of these are types and shadows, but man, it's so clear when you see what God's mm-hmm. really doing there. And were you going to talk about Joseph at all?
No, because there's so much more than that, but go ahead.
Okay, just being that we're talking about Benjamin for a second. When Joseph was down in Israel, when he was down in Egypt, when he was down there, and the brothers finally came down, all of them, mm-hmm. they were finally down there, and they had brought Benjamin down, and Joseph sat them all down around the table. He went to each one of the brothers and gave them a portion of food, and he gave them all one portion of food, but when he got to Benjamin, he gave him five portions, mm-hmm. and five is the number for grace. And also five is the number for the ministries that are in Ephesians. Apostles, prophets, pastors, evangelists, and teachers. Fivefold ministry. For the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to unity of the faith, until we're a really mature man, and the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So that, you know, that's a type of Benjamin being the right-hand man, see. Mm-hmm. He gave him the place of honor. He said that he hid his cup in his sack up in the Gospel of John. John's mother came to him one time and said, when you come into your kingdom, can one of my sons sit on your right hand and one on your left hand? He said, that's not mine to give. He said, but that's whom the Father's like preordained it for, is basically what he was saying. Mm-hmm. And what was taking place back there, he was showing it was for the son of the right hand, because Joseph hid his cup in Benjamin's sack and let the brothers go away, his silver cup. Silver's the redemption cup. Type of redemption, see? All those types of shadows are perfect. And he hid his cup in Joseph's sack. And then they went and overtook him, and they were looking for this cup. And then they found it in Benjamin's sack. Well, he held Benjamin down there until they brought his father down, see? And then when he brought his father down, then he revealed himself to them, who he really was. And wow. I mean, it's so amazing. When you see how the word all fits together, it's like a puzzle, but it's so perfect. Even in the Old Testament, it's perfect. Mm-hmm. I mean, it's you know, I know it's part of the law, but it's perfect. Yeah.
It is.
It's all mystery that has to be revealed.
Yeah. It just when God shows it to you, man, it just fits like a glove. You know.
And that cup was, even though it was in the grain, it was empty.
Yeah.
But once Joseph was revealed, just like once Jesus is revealed to us, your cup runneth over.
Oh, yeah. Yes.
That's true.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Yeah, there's a thing, and maybe you all can help me. You know, apostles is your thumb, and that's, I think, I don't know the definition of that. The prophet is your finger, okay? The middle finger is your evangelist, and that's far-reaching, you know? And then the ring finger, where you're married, you know, and you're in covenant with the pastor. And then the teacher gets in your ear. what's the thumb?
I've never heard that before.
Really? What's the thumb? The thumb is something I can't remember it. Do you remember the thumb?
I think the thumb was the apostle that kind of holds all things together.
Okay, there you go. Yeah, okay. There you go.
I've never heard that.
Yeah,
okay.
Yeah. So.
The prophet is the finger that points.
Points to you, says you. God's reading your mail.
I remember that.
I have a question. Okay, so as we're growing up and we're learning, when I say growing up, meaning in the Lord, and we're, you know, learning, and to me, it's like a young Christian who's just kind of like, oh, what a great story, because I remember these stories when I first got saved. So it's like one of those things where you're saying all these puzzles, like obviously the Lord is eventually will reveal it to us, correct?
Well, he does.
Sometimes he says, some of those things will not be revealed, and it's only because of the coming of when you come to me. So I kind of, I'm wondering, it's like, okay, well, is it going to be completely revealed, like you're not complete, you know, ignorant of everything? Because all those great stories in Genesis, and all, I love all those stories. But you're saying something more profound and saying here's this and this and this is how it's supposed to be as
it's
far as
together,
yeah, as of what his true purpose is to us.
You want to answer that?
No, go ahead.
Well, I will tell you this. There's always different levels of truth. Mm-hmm. You know, there's different levels of truth. And, you know, it depends on what level you're on as to what level of truth that God reveals to you. You know, and He reveals the basics of salvation to you when you first get saved, and that's wonderful. Then later on, he begins to reveal a little deeper stuff. He wants to bring us up to a place to where we see him as he is, that we'll be just like him. And when you realize that this word here, it's not about killing a bunch of people. It's not all that. That's not what he really intended this for all to be written down for. And that's where a lot of people have problems, because they read all this. And yeah, that stuff did happen in the natural. But the things of the natural declare the things of the Spirit.
That's right.
And what we have to look at this book as being a spiritual book, and we have to ask God even to open it up to us, see. And I'm going to tell you, and when I share my sermon out there today, you'll hear some of this. But we have to confess our ignorance all the time. I tell God, I'm so dumb. Please reveal this to me. I don't understand. And I'm going to tell you what, when he starts revealing it to you, man, it's just as clear as daylight how it all starts fitting together. But the problem is that half of the time religious folks are so proud that they think they know everything. We don't know. We know very, very little. And as we go on in him, he's going to keep unfolding himself to where we realize that this work's already been accomplished, he's already done it, and you know, we'll start to begin to rest in it, you know, and start to begin to just believe what he's already done, you know.
Yeah, we'll end with this. In Isaiah, he was talking about, woe is me, a man of unclean lips. And then once that the angel took the coal from the altar and touched his lips, his perspective changed.
Mm-hmm.
He said, holy, 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 mm-hmm. Lord God Almighty. I mean, he started recognizing.
Sixth chapter of Isaiah. Huh? I was telling him where it was. Sixth chapter of Isaiah.
Yeah, but it's interesting how, you know, his perspective, back to what we were talking about earlier, was kind of in the lower realm. Then all of a sudden that the fire of the Almighty, that consuming fire, started consuming some of that hay, wood, and stubble in his life. And next thing you know, his perspective shot up, and then he said, whoa. He said, no more woe. It's holy, holy, holy.
And you know one other thing he said after that? After that was touched to his lips, he began to say, send thou me, Lord.
Yes.
The Lord said, we'll go. Mm-hmm. He said, send thou me. Send thou me. And I will tell you what, when the fire of God starts burning inside of you, you're ready to go. You know, mm-hmm. you get on fire and you get ready to go. And that's what it was. His whole perspective, like Rich said, was completely changed. Because he first comes to the realization that he was a man of unclean lips, and he dwelt in the midst of a people of unclean lips. You know, and that's a great scripture back there.
What altar did that coal come off of?
What altar did it come off of?
It may not have come off any altar.
Well,
really,
it came off of the heavenly altar, yeah, that's for sure.
Yeah.
I think of the the coals and the altar are right in the outer court.
The brazen altar,
right.
The altar of judgment. He was being judged right there, and then he was pronounced clean.
Before you come to salvation,
well,
repentance.
Yeah.
I think it was a coal right from the outer court that touched his lips.
And then he entered in deeper.
Right. If you go into that whole thing, it was seraphim that took the coal off the altar. The seraphim had six wings. Twain he did cover his face, with twain he did cover his feet, and with twain he did fly. And he took the coal off the altar and touched Isaiah's lips. And when he touched his lips, and that happened in the year that King Uzziah died. Uzziah means strength. And your strength has to die. Because his strength is made perfect in our weakness. I mean, I could preach a whole sermon on this thing. But literally, when he come to that place of death in the year that King Uzziah died, his strength died. He began to confess where he was, that he was a man of unclean lips. He dwelt in the midst of people unclean lips. Then the seraphim took the coal off of the altars and touched his lips.
Mm-hmm.
And the seraphim is not what people think it is. If you study into that word seraphim, it means winged serpent. Fiery winged serpent, if you really break it down and go into it. And until you can no longer see the walk of the serpent in your life, no longer see the face of the serpent in your life, and all that nature is basically unseeable, and you can soar into the heavenlies, you'll have the ability to take the coal off of the altar and to touch the lives of people all around you.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the way the Lord showed it to me. You know,
but it's.
Go ahead and pray. Okay. Father, in Jesus' name, I just ask you to just bless all this word that's been shared here today.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
And Father, anything that we don't understand, just help us to admit that we don't understand it.
Yes.
Because, Father, the Holy Spirit was sent to lead and guide us into all truth.
Yes.
He's the Comforter.
Yes.
And Father, we just ask you to reveal to us what we need to see and help us to move into it.
Yes.
And we'll be most careful to give you the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you.